One of the ways that I've been taught to think about church, the local church, is that we are a family on mission, and family. So Dan Graves is the acolyte this morning. Dan has been around Apostle since about 1996-7, I mean early days. This is the first time we've ever got him vested and robed up. Yeah, I love it. I love it. I love it. He's been a reader for years, but you got you vested, brother. That's a whole another level of responsibility. Yeah, yeah. I'm trying to make a list of what that means. Yeah. So this morning what I'd like to do is bring to you what I've begun to think about as a simple bread and butter message, a simple meat and potatoes message, oh, so needed and so profound when we get it in our souls. So the story is Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, right? And he gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer. If you remember Alfred Hayes preaching, he wants to call it the Disciples' Prayer. And so he says, pray like this. And Father. It's the first word in Luke's gospel here. And I want to talk to this morning about the fatherhood of God. I want to talk about God as our Father. Now, what I know is calling God Father, speaking of God as Father, is about as familiar as it gets for disciples of Jesus. I mean, we know that, right? We get that. And you know, having been a dad all these years, you know, there's mom in the family. There's mom. There's dad. And moms are typically the center of warmth in the family. And sometimes, I mean, my kids love and respect me. I don't have any doubt about that. But there are days when I just, you know, it's sort of like dads are like the refrigerator. We're just there. You know, and there's a gift that comes from just being there, right? There's some safety and security. So there's a there-ness to dad and to fatherhood, right? But when I think about, when we think about that God is there, there are just so many ways when we fill in what that means, it's not what Jesus meant. Usually when we think about God being there, often we fall short of what he's trying to communicate and to demonstrate. And so that's what I want to push in on, to come to understand God as Father. So in the previous chapter in Luke's gospel, there had just been this event of ministry with the disciples. Jesus had been teaching them how to do some stuff, how to pray with people, how to pray for healing, how to pray for intimacy with God, how all kinds of ministry things. And they come back, and so he's rejoicing. And I want you to listen to Jesus pray. This is happening very... This is not long before they say, teach us to pray. Here's Jesus' prayer. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Five times in this moment of prayer, Jesus just can't say enough. Father. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God of the burning bush. God of the parting of the Red Sea. Father. Father. What does he want us to know and experience? Well, let's talk about a little bit about what God doesn't want us to know and experience when we think of him as Father. You know, we all had dads in some version. And you know, I just think most dads dads are just what I want to call average dads. We do what needs to be done, and there are days when we're really good, and some days when we're really great, and then some days when we're not so. And then there are ways in which you can fall into seasons and actually just turn into kind of a negative dad. I mean, when dads fail, it sometimes looks like this. They're absent, right? They can be physically absent. They can be emotionally absent. They can be spiritually absent. And so the there-ness of the presence of a dad, when it's absent, it really impacts children. And oftentimes those children grow up with this void, this hole. And oftentimes those children grow up to become adults who seek in all kinds of ways, sometimes not so healthy ways, to fill that hole. And then fortunately, I think the majority of dads, there's that are not abusive, but there are some dads who actually, I mean, the clinical counselors and psychologists, they have this, they use this thing, ACE, adverse childhood experiences, where dads are so negative in their children's lives that it leaves psychological and sometimes even physical deficits and challenges. And there's a scale of how many ACEs you can experience before you really, really get done in. And you know, those children often grow up and often develop what we call risky behaviors, trying to find a way out of this thing that's been done to them, and those kinds of dads. Fortunately, I think they're the minority. Then there's demanding dad. And I don't think I was overall a demanding dad. I think I had demanding dad days. Like when I'm telling my son the wrong way to use a mixer. I mean, you know, he said, "Dad, we're just mixing batter." Yeah, I mean, you know, demanding dads, they get caught up in this, they want to push their kids to achieve and excel, right? They want them to do their best. But where demanding dads get in trouble is oftentimes the demands, the pushing hides their heart. And a lot of times demanding dads have a heart for their kids. They love their kids, but this pushing, this ignoring how the child is wired and designed and their own talents and temperament, and they just want them to be a certain kind, and the demanding dad thing can just get in the way, right? And oftentimes those children grow up with a lack of an experience of empathy in their lives. And then there's distracted dad, and you know, who's so involved in something or committed to something or doing something. And I know, as a pastor raising PKs, you know, the problem with distracted dads is those kids often develop this inferiority complex to whatever dad's giving his attention to. It must be of great value and we're not. And so, you know, gosh, as a pastor, I don't want the kids to think about the church that way. And well, there's always work to be done. Dads just are on a continuum, right? I mean, in the world that Jesus was calling God Father, I mean, his people had been oppressed and subjugated by the Romans, and Roman dads, I mean, Roman dads legally owned their family. I mean, when a child was born in the family, the Roman dad could decide whether the child lived or not. The Roman dad could legally prevent marriages. The Roman dad could go and adopt other people outside the family and totally displace his natural children as heirs. The Roman dad could, for a list of reasons, have his own children executed. And so in this world of Roman dads and typical ways that any old average dad trying his best often fails, Jesus began to speak of God as Father. And what we want to do is allow the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives so that we begin to look away from the places where dads have failed us, from the bad models, and we want to get set free from the wounds that have been left, and we want to begin to experience God as Jesus experienced Him. You see, the invitation of the gospel, the invitation of Jesus is, come step with me into my place where I know God as Father. Come become brother and sister with me. Come know God as Father as I do. So that his heart is that he would be so set free to work in our lives that he could begin to heal and remove and cause to fade away all the memories and the experiences and the wounds of failed fatherhood, and that place in our souls would begin to be filled with the reality of God as Father. I mean, the church stands in the world, around the world, every Sunday, and the overwhelming majority of the Father confesses this: I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Father. And so let's look to Jesus. What did Jesus experience with God that he wants us to be caught up in, and that becomes the normative experience for us, and it begins to heal and displace and replace and fill our lives with God as the Father? The first thing I think is just as simple, but it is so profound. Jesus knew that God was present. He was not distant, and he was not absent. The Father of the Lord Jesus Christ was present in his life. And not just there present, but Jesus would say things like this in the Gospel of John. He said, I can see my Father at work, and all I want to do is be working with my Father. He says, I hear my Father speak. And what I want to do is I want to be saying the same kinds of things as my Father. I mean, he lived in this place in life where the Father was so present that he was aware by faith in the Spirit that God was involved in his life. Involved. And the invitation for him was to participate. And you know, when kids are really young, one of the things they love about their dad is just being able to be with dad and do what dad's doing. Push the lawnmower, pushing the lawnmower, right? Well, my kids never saw this, but I think it's true in some families. Working with dad in the kitchen. You know, cooking and all, that's just not my generational thing, but all the ways in which kids want to be with dads. As a matter of fact, it's such a thing that in country music, there are songs where dads get caught because kids are so watching and being with them and following and imitating them that even when dads are doing stuff, they don't want the kids catch it, right? Because kids love for their dads to be present and they love to be in their lives. And Jesus said, I want you to understand that I experience God as present and involved. And it's more profound than we know to live in that place. Because it's too easy to slip into a practical kind of atheism that the way you live actually says God is out there rather than God's here with me and involved. So I think that's the first thing. I think that the disciples, you know, they had heard that John the Baptist taught his disciples a prayer, so that was rattling around in their brains. But, you know, they had just recently experienced Jesus praying. And listen, yes, in the history of the people of Israel with God, it was not unknown to hear him referred to as Father, but it was not common. And then Jesus began to make it common in his life, and he added content. God is present. Always present. The second thing I'd say is that cares. But when Jesus said God cares as a father, it carried a ton of weight. That God cares. Well, in the story read this morning, after he teaches the disciples' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, he then tells that little parable, that little story, and he tells the story of, he said, there's this guy and he goes to bed, and then a friend shows up in the middle of the night and and he doesn't have anything to offer him to eat. It's hospitality and to help this friend be refreshed before he goes to bed. And so he goes next door to his friend and he bangs on the door, and his friend next door is not happy that he's being woke up in the middle of the night, and he wants to ignore it, but it says, because he was persistent, he got up and gave him something. Now, I want to tell you that that is the worst God-awful translation of the word that's actually there, persistent. And here's why I so don't like that word there. Because I'm afraid that too many people, when they hear, well, you just need to be persistent, just keep at it until you get his attention. Because that's such a false picture of God. It's as if God is reluctant. It's as if God has his, there's a moment when God doesn't have his eye on you. You see, the better word is shamelessness. You see, the friend who needed help, he was shameless about asking help. He had no shame in asking for help. This is just what friends do. It's the middle of the night, doesn't matter. I'm friend, your friend, this is friend needs help. I'm going to ask you for help. He was without shame. And so Jesus said, you should be so without, you should know that your Father loves for you to come running 24/7, 365. There's not a time when you're going to annoy God coming to him and asking for help. There's not a time. As a matter of fact, he says, I want you to become the kind of kids that are just asking, seeking, and knocking. That's what he's saying. Asking, seeking, and knocking. I mean, you know, I watch around here at this stage of my life, and I'll be talking to parents, and the kids will run up, and they'll just get the parents, try to get the parents to da-da-da-da-da. And then the parents, and this is needed somehow, to teach them how to interact when they're talking to other adults, and you can wait, da-da-da-da. But here's what we don't ever want to just snuff out. It's a sweet and precious thing that that kid thinks he has the privilege, that little girl thinks she has the privilege to run into her mom or dad's presence and get their attention. That's a God thing. Now, there are levels of etiquette and politeness. Yeah. But you don't want to ever communicate that you're not available. And that's just right out of the core of who God is. Always ready. And we can come running. And God says, I want you to ask. I want you to seek. I want you to knock. There is no shame. I want you to have no hesitation. I want you to always know that you can run to the throne of grace for help, it says in Hebrews. Isn't that sweet? Always, anytime. That's the kind of Father God is. And you know, when Jesus is, this is just blowing up our experiences and often our models of fatherhood. This is a God who's present and involved. This is a God who cares. I mean, in another place, Jesus will say, you know, when you go into your prayer closet and pray to your Father, you know, you get in that prayer closet, and sometimes many of us, the more organized ones of us, you know, we might even have a list. And we want to begin to talk to God about this list. Or we might have been journaling and we've sort of summed up things and we want to, and that's all good. But Jesus says, I want you to know before you open your mouth, your Father already knows what's on your mind and heart. And He's ready to begin to interact with you, speak back to you, lead and guide you. If you'll wait upon Him, when you get in that prayer closet, He's already there. You see, there's this radical nature of the fatherhood of God. There are no beings more cared for and loved and given attention and God is involved with than the children, the ones He calls children. They are the beloved. And so that's Jesus' life. You ever want to know what the key to Jesus' life is? I mean, like, he lives in first century, Israel, Palestine. He lives there. You know, there's no AC. There's no refrigerators. There's no antibiotics. His own nation has been conquered by a culture and a people who do not know God and who have a low value of life. And he's living in that place. And his own country has been under the heel of oppression so long that it has divided them, and they're polarized, and they're as much a mess then as we are now in the United States. And yet here was this man who walked with a kind of supernatural peace. This kind of supernatural wisdom, this confidence and sense of security, because I think it is because he knew God as Father. He knew the presence of God. Why can he take a nap in the middle of a storm in the boat on the Sea of Galilee while his followers are hitting every panic button they know? But because he's Father's present. The Father cares. And out of that care comes provision, protection. God is sovereignly and wisely overlooking. And so he tells them, you just keep asking, you keep seeking, you keep knocking, because the Father is attentive to you. And then he says this, he says, now you know how to give gifts to your kids, and when your kids have requests, you know, if they want a loaf of bread, you don't give them a snake, and if they want this, you don't give them a scorpion. He says, and I love the sort of tongue-in-cheek, he says, and you who are evil, you parents who sometimes fail, you sometimes respond to your children out of your lesser side. He said, but the Father, no. God the Father, how much more will he give you what? Will he give you the Holy Spirit? Now, Jesus could have said, will he give you everything you absolutely need and ask for? He could have said that, but he didn't. I think it's very telling that he said he gives the Holy Spirit, because you know what? I think he's saying, when you come asking, seeking, and knocking, whatever you're asking and seeking and knocking for, the answer ultimately is, well, have you ever gotten a gift from someone, and the gift you get, what makes it so wonderful and powerful is that it somehow bears the love and affection of the person who gave it. It's just not a due obligation gift. It's just not a checklist off the check. I've got to give this person a gift. It's just not, it's a hall. You ever get one of those gifts that somehow it carries in it just them. And it's more precious because of that. I think God is saying, listen, when you ask, seek, and knock, what I'm about to give, what I will be working at in your life, is I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm giving you me. There's no wound in your life that God will not heal, that His presence will not eventually heal. There's no trouble in your life that God's peace will not allow you to rise above it. Whatever the timing of His calming the waves, His peace is calm. When God subtracts something, you know the gentleness and the glory and the wonder of His power. But sometimes when He doesn't subtract the trouble, He gives you something. He adds to your life, and you discover that His presence is His care. Jesus said, the Father will always give you the Holy Spirit to anyone who asks. That's what it means for Him to give His fatherhood to you. And so, to as many as received Him, believed in Him, to them He gave the power to be the children of God. The authority and the power to know God as the Father, who is always present, understanding and caring. And sometimes the care is simply the strength to be carried through the storm that does not seem to end in the present. But it's caring. It's strength. The provision of what we need. the ultimate protection, that nothing can take us out of His hand. We buried Ann Kaufman on Friday. A dear woman of faith. You know, there's comfort food. Ann was comfort people. When you just sit in Ann's presence, it was just comfort. And we read those scriptures. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. You see, that's what the Father promises, that nothing can separate us from knowing Him as our Father. It's meat and potatoes. It's bread and butter. I don't think very much of the powerful good life in the kingdom of God can open up in our lives until we begin to walk in the place where we say, Lord, I want to know You as Father. I want to know Your presence. I want to begin to grow in the faith, that my eyes of faith and my ears of faith and my heart of faith begin to be open and I sense Your involvement in my life. I want to begin to be in that place, Lord, where I know that You as my Father, You are caring for me. Even when it looks like the only thing You're doing is You're carrying me and the storm doesn't end, but I know You are present and You are involved. I want to be able on the good days to rejoice in all the blessings and the gifts You pour out. I want to live in that place. You know, Jesus several times, it's recorded in the Gospels, where He said something that I have to wrestle with. I've wrestled all my life with anxiety. And Jesus says, be not anxious about life. How do you be not anxious about life? Right? Well, I mean, there's part of me who wants to get the book that has the answer, or I want to attend the seminar, or hear the one sermon. And I think the Father just says, no, no, come live with Me. Let Me be your Father. And you'll discover My care, My presence, My work, My involvement. As Jesus said to the disciples on the night before He was going to be arrested later, He would stand there and He'd say to them, My peace I give to you. Now, if I'm being arrested later today, I'm probably, unless there's a supernatural thing that happens to me, I'm probably not saying to you, My peace. I'm probably going, you guys got to pray for me. You got to help me. You know, hold my hand. Tell me when I can open my eyes. And Jesus is standing there on that night, and He says, My peace? What does He mean? The peace I have because I know God is my Father. The Father is present with me. Hell is coming, but I have peace because the Father is present with me. And He's going to carry me through this. And I know that ultimately His provision and protection will bring me to the other side. And then He'll pray the prayer in John chapter 17, and He'll call God Father. The prayer He prays between the Last Supper and the arrest. Man, don't we want to live there? I mean, it's just meat and potatoes, right? And until we begin to walk in the place as the children of God, in the freedom of the children of God, in the peace of the children of God, where we begin to experience God's fatherhood in our lives. But when we do, the kingdom begins to open up. That's why Jesus could say things, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. For those who begin to know Him as the Father, they begin to experience He has this great delight in giving it, opening up the kingdom life to us. At the end of the day, it's just the simplest place of trust. To know God as Father is to know where to run to. To know God as Father is to know who to ask help from. To know God as Father is to know to who to ask, seek, and not. Now, And then there's the days where the Father just embraces us and says, I know you're really lousy at all that. I've got you. I've got you. Father, will you so move in our lives? Will you bring crashing down the places in our minds and hearts where we've thought of you as distant and far away? Will you open us up in fresh ways to your nearness and your presence? Will you rescue us from the things in this world that distract us so that we can set our eyes on you? And will you open the eyes of our heart that we may begin to see you and your grace abounding in our lives? Will you give us grace to cling to you in the storms of our lives, knowing that nothing can snatch us out away from you? That we are safe being held in your arms. Will you grow us up? But never let us lose the ability of the child to know that we are always free to run into your presence. Will you grow us up to begin to walk in a simple faith and trust so that daily, from the very center of our heart, the word that comes out is Abba, Father. It is the thing for which your Son came to earth to make us children. It is the thing for which your Spirit came upon the church to fill us and bear witness in our hearts that we are children of God, free to call you up. Lord, let us walk in the freedom and in the love and in the grace of your fatherhood. In Jesus' name, amen.